Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
We're going to pray. I need to center myself. I don't do this often, so I'm going to center myself and just really bring God into this word tonight to speak to all of you guys that he's given to me. So let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you that we can be in your house tonight, Father God. We just pray that you would reign over tonight, Father God, that you would be ever present in the word that is being spoken, that a light would be shone through not only the word that I am speaking tonight, but through the baptism that we get to witness tonight, Father God. We thank you for these things, and we pray that each person here would just be able to be uplifted tonight in you and the things of you. Amen. All right. So, if I could have my first slide up, does anybody know who this guy is? I heard it over here, M. Walt Disney, okay. And in 1955, Walt Disney opened the famous Disneyland. Has anyone here been privileged enough to go to Disneyland? A few. Chris, how would you describe it? And how would you describe Disneyland? Amazing. At a 7-year-old. Matt, how would you describe it? A dream. A dream. Magical. All right. So why do we think that Disneyland is so exciting? Why do people want to go there? Why is it, if I'm going to go to America, I need to go to Disneyland? Like, why is that a tick box thing? And you know, Disney had a vision. When he was a little boy, he lived a few blocks away from this place called Electric Park. And at this park was a little carousel, and he used to sit there and watch this carousel, and he used to picture up this amusement park that he would one day build. And many think, thinking back on this in my research, that he was actually trying to bring a little bit of heaven to earth. And Pat Williams, he wrote a biography of the life of Disney, and I've got a little slide with a quote from that book, just to show us a little bit about Walt's thinking. I know that Walt felt a longing for heaven. He had that longing when he was a boy in Kansas City, peering through the fence at Electric Park, wanting what he could not have because he didn't have a dime in his pocket. I believe it was that longing for heaven that drove Walt to build a perfect place where children can ride merry-go-rounds and always catch the brass ring, a place where yesterday and tomorrow are always within walking distance, a place where anyone can be perfectly happy, if only for a day. In Walt's mind, heaven is a beautiful park, all shiny and clean, filled with wonderful things to see and do, with a castle rising over it all and a train that goes around it. So, in summary, Walt had eternity in his heart. He had heaven in his heart. And in Psalm 63, verse 1, David gives us a description of this longing that has actually been placed in all of us, a longing for the things of heaven. So Psalm 63, 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. In my research for tonight, I listened to an American preacher called Greg Laurie, and he had a sermon on heaven on earth. And he described this longing that we have for the things above like this. He says, we are homesick for heaven. And I just loved that picture. We're homesick for heaven. We have a deep longing for the things of heaven. And some of us would even wish that God would just hurry up and bring Christ back to earth so that we can all go be with God in heaven and be like we were in the Garden of Eden, and things would be restored so that we could dwell with God. But I want to challenge us that this longing that we have for the things above, it isn't designed just so that we would want to go to heaven. So This brings me to the title of my message tonight, which is The Gravity of Heaven. And you know, for Walt Disney, who created Disneyland, he had to put on paper what it was in his head. What he had dreamed up as a little boy, he had to put on paper so that it could be designed and built. And this is often referred to as a vision or a mission statement. And so a vision or a mission statement represents the overall goal or purpose of an organization. And I looked it up and it said it should have three things. It should be original and peculiar. It should be written in concise terms that are both attractive yet realistic. And it should identify the future position of the business that the staff are committed to. So, for Walt Disney, his vision statement is to make people happy. That's his vision statement. And I want to ask, as Christians, what is our vision or mission statement? And you could probably come up with a few, but one that probably a lot of people would draw instantly towards would be Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And so let's read it. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." When I think about this commission to go and make disciples, I think, how am I supposed to achieve this? That's a pretty big commission, right? To go forth and make disciples. How are we supposed to do this? And this is where I want to take you, to Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. Many of you guys would know this as the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus prefaces the Lord's Prayer before he teaches us how to pray, that we don't need long and fancy prayers. We just need to make sure that we are thinking about these things when we pray to God. And so the Lord's Prayer, starting at verse 9. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And if you were at this morning's service, you would have heard Chris actually draw out verse 12 about forgiveness. I'm actually going to speak from verse 10, which is "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," which you probably could have guessed from where we've been leading to already tonight. But I love in the idea in verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the New Living Translation says it like this: "May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I want to ask, what if your vision or mission statement was Matthew 6:10? "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This mission statement is original. It's peculiar. It's both attractive, and realistic. We know from God's word that it is realistic. And it identifies the future position of God's people. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10, it says to pray for God's return. It says, "Your kingdom come." And so we do need to be praying for God's kingdom to become, coming to earth. But it also says to pray for God's will to be done on earth in this world as it is in heaven. And I believe by doing this that we draw people towards God and show them the love of Christ. And this results in the fulfillment of the Great Commission to go out and make disciples. At the start of the year for Youth and Young Adult Summer Camp, myself and Travis ran an elective on heaven. And we based it around the questions people have about heaven. You know, who's going to heaven? Where is it? What's it going to be like? Is it going to be fun? And they are all great questions. And it was fun to present that elective. But a couple months ago, when I was thinking about what I would share tonight, I came back to that elective and I thought, Why sometimes when we think of heaven are we so drawn to those questions? And I had this thought of, as Christians, although we want to be with God and have a longing to be with God in heaven, there's also a reason as to why we are here now. Heaven is the destination after this life, the longing that we have. But what about our journey on earth right now, in the present that we are living? And we need to ask ourselves the following question. If Jesus' sole purpose was to come and die on a cross so that we could one day be with God again, why are we still here now? Jesus has already come. He's already preached, he's baptized, he's died, he rose again. So why are we still here? Even on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." But in John 16, verse 7, Jesus told us before his death, "But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go, for if I do not go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then, one chapter later, in John 17, when Jesus is praying to God, and it's the longest prayer Jesus ever prays to God, in verse 11, he says, "I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you." Jesus is telling us right here that we are going to exist in the world after his death. So, are we just waiting for Christ's return? No. In Acts, verses 8 to 9, it says, "You will receive the power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, we are commissioned to the ends of the earth, to be witnesses of Jesus. We are taught by Jesus to pray for God's kingdom to come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, not to simply sit and wait for the return of Christ. If we are taught by Jesus not to just pray for God's kingdom to come, but for also his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, how do we help create heaven on earth? And so I have 3 points to share with you, and each one of these could have been a sermon in their own, and I know that there's more, but these are the three that I'm bringing to you tonight. Three ways that we can go out, be witnesses, but in that, help bring and create heaven on earth. So the first one is declare our need for God and obey his ways. And Nick actually touched on this morning as well. So we are not called to go out and make disciples on our own. At the end of the Great Commission itself, in Matthew 28:20, it says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Again, in 1 John 3, verse 24, it says, "The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." We cannot draw people to God by compromising on Scripture. It says there that we need to obey his commandments right there in that Scripture and abide in him. John 15, verses 4 to 5 also says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." To be able to fulfill this great commission, we need to be with and in God and he in us. The second way that we can help create heaven on earth is to use the tools God has given us. And again, each of these could be a sermon in itself, so I am going to be brief. But Jesus' ministry. I'm not going to go into the Godhead and the three-in-one stuff, but Jesus is pretty much was heaven walking on earth. And we have four whole Gospels teaching us about how to live so that we can live a life that not only honors and obeys our Heavenly Father, but draws people to God and shows them heaven on earth. If you look at the Gospels, people were drawn to Jesus. They followed Jesus around. And all he was doing was obeying God, declaring his need for God, if we listen to his prayers in the Bible, and obeying what God said to him, which allowed him to show heaven on earth and draw people towards himself. The second thing is the Holy Spirit and prayer itself. Man, the Holy Spirit, where would we be without it? If Jesus was heaven walking on earth, the Holy Spirit, it's literally heaven in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is inside of us. We literally hold heaven in our hearts. If we listen to the Holy Spirit's guidance, I have no doubt that we will create glimpses of heaven on earth that draw people to God. In John 6:63, it says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And pray. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Ask God to use you to create pockets of heaven on earth for others to experience. And if you don't know what to do, pray in tongues. If the Holy Spirit lives in us and is a tool used by God to draw people to him, then just pray in tongues. And the next point, or not the next point, sorry, the next point in this point is our testimony or our life. As followers of Christ, we all have a testimony. We have already experienced heaven on earth. Think about the things that bring you true joy, the good things that move your heart, that stir your spirit in love. The way we live our life, it matters. When we live our life according to Scripture, without compromise, we are showing people a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of the blessings that come from godly obedience. You know, my life, it's not perfect. I have struggles just like all of you. The cost of living at the moment, that's hard. Family sickness at the moment, that's hard. My 2-year-old's temperament at the moment, that's hard. But even with all those things going on, I know I have parts of heaven in my own life. I can see it. I can see it when my 4-year-old in the car last week, we're all sitting quietly for about 5 minutes, and he just goes, "Mum, I love you," out of nowhere. I see heaven. When I get to the time to go out and do one of my favourite things, which is bushwalking, I see heaven in God's creation. And when I see people get baptised like we will tonight, I see heaven. We can see heaven around us and in our lives. And I want to ask you, where are the pockets of heaven in your own life that you might not be recognising? And the third point, and it's my last point, is be God's love to others. In Matthew 5:16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we bear the fruits of the Spirit in our life, and if you want to know what the fruits of the Spirit are, head to Galatians. But when we bear the fruits of the Spirit in our life, we bring heaven to earth and draw others to God. The title of my message, "The Gravity of Heaven," I thought about that when I was out bushwalking a couple months ago. And it's just where I feel God so much when I'm out in his creation. I can't help it. That's just where I feel so close to God. And I was looking up, I was in this rainforest, and I was looking up at these really tall trees. And I thought, you know, they look like they're trying to get to heaven. And then I just had this thought and this picture about, what about gravity? It's keeping them on the ground, right? It's that pulling force that's keeping them on the ground. And I just had that thought of heaven on earth and trying to pull heaven down like gravity pulls things down to earth. And I just sat there and I just thought, that is a really cool picture to think about, pulling heaven down to earth. And I really truly believe that if we abide in God, if we love others, that the more we are then using the tools God has given us to pull heaven down to earth. We can't deny that this world is being continually pulled away from recognizing God's love and blessings. being the world is being continually pulled away from Scripture, the very words that God has breathed onto paper. But we also need to be proactive in searching and recognizing heaven. Heaven on earth and recognizing heaven on earth will uplift our own faith and it will bring life to our testimony, but it will also help others to recognize and be drawn to God, the creator of heaven and earth, is our guide to creating disciples and creating heaven on earth. Thank you.